podcast of Northway Baptist Church in Angleton, Texas, where our mission is to know Christ, to grow together in faith, and to go and make Him known. And now, let's join Pastor Aaron Pardue.
Well, let me ask you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we're looking at what it means to be a servant leader at Northway, and specifically we're talking about what it means to be a deacon at Northway Baptist Church. Last week I opened the book of Acts chapter 6, and we looked at that, and really it gives us the story of the first appointing of deacons. In Acts chapter 6, we recognize there was a problem that needed to be fixed, and the apostles recognized that really this problem was a problem that they didn't need to be handling. And so what they did is they appointed seven men from among them, from the body of believers, and they appointed them and they sent them out to what we know as wait the tables. And so we talked about that idea of deacons. We recognize that here at Northway Baptist Church, we have eight deacons who we have set aside, who we have appointed for the task of waiting the tables. And you know, a lot of times there's a lot of confusion about a deacon and what a deacon does. And what we recognize here at Northway Baptist Church is that deacons are here to serve, that deacons are here to model the Christ lifestyle, the Christ following, a Christ-like life. They model that for us, and that they are here to serve. Now, certainly, because they have been appointed, because they have been set aside by the body, oftentimes they are looked upon to provide leadership, especially in the absence of clear leadership. Oftentimes that is found in the absence of a pastor. When a pastor is no longer here, then oftentimes the deacons are the ones who find themselves thrust into that position of leadership. But I can tell you this, the deacon body of Northway Baptist Church is not looking for the position of to be higher than anyone. As a matter of fact, I've watched these men serve for the last 4 years. And I got to tell you, it's amazing to me, because I spend a lot of time with other pastors. And many pastors, you know, they spend time talking about the difficulty that they have with their deacons. And frankly, I join in on that conversation. I got a lot to say. That was a joke, by the way. That's not us. At Northway Baptist Church, our men are support. Our men are servants. Our men, they seek to serve. And so we saw that in Acts chapter 6 last week. We saw the reality that there was a need, and that those men went and met the need in waiting the tables so that the apostles, so that the ministers could do the work of studying the word, and that they could do the work of praying. And so as we continue to talk about that, talk in that direction, today I just wanted to share with you what I believe is the most perfect illustration of service found in all of Scripture. And I'm going to tell you that it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And you know me, at this point, if I say it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, that means it's at least in the top 1,000 of my favorites, because I have so many favorite passages of Scripture. But frankly, it's a passage of Scripture that I taught in the summer of 2014. And I've come back to it, and I actually shared with the deacons this morning, said, hey, I want you to know that I have preached this passage before. I'm sure you remember it very, very well. And they said, when did you do it? It's a passage that I love, but it's a passage that I think is a great illustration of what true service looks like. And as I speak specifically to our deacons, and specifically to those who might become deacons in the future, I want you to know, church, if our church saw themselves in the same way that the passage describes today, that our church would change the city of Angleton forever. If we sought to serve others the way that we see one serving today, then it would change our entire community. And so let's read this together. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. And the great servant, I'll give you a hint, is goes by the name Jesus. He says this in verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. To which Peter responded, no, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He got the message pretty quickly there, right? And so he says, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. As I think about this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded of the many great things that we can see so clearly. And this is such a vivid painting, that, if you will, that is recorded in the book of John. Now, I want you to see where this is coming from. What is the context of this taking place? Well, here it is. It's at the Last Supper before Jesus was to be arrested. By the way, Jesus recognizes, he knows, he understands he's going to be arrested. He knows he's going to be brutally beaten. He knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be resurrected to the glory of God the Father. But unlike what perhaps we might do in this world, if we know we only have a day or two to live, we think, what can we get off our bucket list? What great thing? This day must be about me because I am leaving. I fail to see that Jesus said, let's check some things off my bucket list, and that what he thought was on the top of his priority list was, let me wash some nasty feet. But what he did as a servant. What a beautiful illustration for us to see. And I think it's important for us to note that a servant is a servant always. Doesn't pick and choose. Often I see Jesus as having that opportunity if he had wanted, if he had so desired, having that opportunity to say, look, guys, I really wanted to wash your feet, but there's some bad things about to happen to me. Therefore, how about you take care of me? How about you do this for me? No, Jesus showed us perfectly how to serve. So as I think about servant leaders, as we're talking about the idea of deacons, the servant leaders, those who serve our church, I'm really speaking to the rest of us as well, because I believe this would change our church at large. I want you to see a few things that we come away with from this passage. The first thing I want you to see is this: servant leaders relinquish their preferences. Servant leaders relinquish, they give away their preferences. In understanding that the world does not revolve around them and around their preferences, they put them aside for the purpose of serving. Now, what is the definition of servant? Servant is one who serves another. As we see the scene, it is the Thursday night, and they are in the upper room. The disciples didn't know this was their last supper with Jesus, and while they're talking, without any warning, Jesus suddenly rises from the table, takes off his outer robe, and he puts around his waist a slave's towel. And he wraps it around and he begins to fill a water basin and they begin to kneel at the disciples' feet. The master is kneeling at the disciples' feet and he is now washing them. The process was the same in every single case. Brushing the excess dirt off their feet, splashing water on their feet, massaging their feet with his bare hands, and then drying their feet one by one with the towel that was wrapped around his waist. I think most shockingly in the passage, it seems to be very easy to read right over, is that he washed. Let me do a little test. How many disciples were there? And so how many disciples' feet did he wash? 12. Knowing that there was a betrayer among them, knowing that there was one who would go against him, knowing there was one who would hand him over to the Roman guard. And yet he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot as well. I often think of this picture that Judas Iscariot left the scene with clean feet to go and do a dirty deed. To say that they were shocked and dismayed is an understatement. I want you to understand, let's just put it in our context. If perhaps you were invited to someone's home tonight, and unbeknownst to you, the man of the house gets up from the dinner table and goes and gets a basin and asks you to remove your shoes and your socks because he wants to wash your feet. How would you respond? You would say, oh, my hands and my head as well, right? Now, as a matter of fact, some of you can't even fathom that. Some of you right now are thinking, oh, if I take my socks off, that's going to be nasty. Oh, if I do this, this would be awful. This would be terrible. Well, I want you to know that the disciples came to this place. They had no clue, right? They didn't know what was about to take place. And so it wasn't as if they prepared themselves. As a matter of fact, let's just be honest, right? So perhaps some of us could stomach the idea of going to someone's house and allowing the man of the house to wash our feet if we were given some notice. That way we could put perfume in this. We would wear socks. We'd wear some sandals that we had carefully manicured feet so that we'd be ready. That we would wash them so they could be washed, right? But that's not what took place here. And to say that the disciples were shocked is an understatement. They were profoundly embarrassed, probably, to see Jesus do such a demeaning thing. You see, because for that day, foot washing was not the job of the master. Matter of fact, foot washing wasn't the job of the disciple. Foot washing was the work of the servant. Foot washing was the work of a slave. The host would always offer to wash the feet of his guests, but he never, never, never did it himself. He had his servants do it on his behalf. It was not the fact that he was washing feet that bothered them, or the washing of feet was not bothersome. It was customary back in that day. It was the one who was doing the washing that would have been such a shock. See, they would have seen this as this is beneath Jesus to wash my feet. I've often thought, if this was so customary, and they were so bothered by Jesus, as we see in Peter's response, washing their feet, why hadn't they already washed one another's feet? Why hadn't the feet already been washed? Well, I think it's clear, as you read the scriptures, that they were busy. They were already busy arguing for their own preferences. They were already arguing about who was number one. They were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You see, foot washing and looking out for number one aren't things that coexist. You cannot be a foot washer and be serve me all at the same time. Which reminds me of something that if you would just write in your margin, you don't have a blank for this. I've said this before, but I think it's very applicable here. I want you to spell the word service. Now, for those of you who maybe aren't spelling teachers, that is S-E-R-V-I-S-E-C-E. Just want to make sure you're with me. Now, when you think of service, that is the way it should always be spelled. Not this incorrect way, but I'd like for you to write this incorrect way on your paper. S-E-R-V-E-U-S. We are called to service, not called to serve us. Christian, this is something we must understand well. We must respond to well. We are not called to be served. We are called to serve others. Mark 10 says this, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Do you see that this morning? As followers of Jesus, we must also say that we are not here to be served, but we are here to serve and to give our lives in the service of others. Those who are servants spend little or no time concerning themselves with their own preferences and their own desires. Church, if we allowed ourselves to move away from our preferences, away from our desires, our church would be different. And you say, well, listen, I give money to the church. I ought to have something in return. You do. You have Jesus, and that's all you need. Friends, it's not about coming in and making sure everything is perfect so that we, the members of the church, can be served. When you come here, you say, well, I want the music to be good. I want the preaching to be good. I want everything to be top-notch because I deserve to be served. You do not deserve to be served. You see, when people come in from outside, and maybe you're here and you're our guest this morning, I want you to know that my hope for you is that when you're at Northway, you are served. That we are symbolically washing your feet as you're here. But friends, to do that, we've got to relinquish our preferences. We got to give them over. We have to let them go. Second thing I want us to see is that servant leaders know their position and they know their place. See, being a servant starts with an attitude. We've got to decide that we're going to position ourselves to serve others. Servant leaders know their position. If anyone wants to be first, says Mark 9:35, he shall be last of all and servant of all. This is not how the world tells you to be first. So this is when you have to make a decision. Do I follow the world's standards to be first? Or do I follow God's standards to be first? See, the truth is, if you're a servant, if you're a servant leader, you recognize the goal is not to be first anyway. Now, I want to be careful here, right? As a kid, I liked to be first in line. I liked growing up with the name Aaron. Some of you got that, didn't you? Because when we went by first name, and when we went alphabetically, Aaron was always, always first. And so I enjoyed the privilege of being the leader in the line. I enjoyed that. The truth is, there are times I still like to be first in line. The truth is, some of you like to be first in line as well. So before you start throwing rocks at me, let's be real here. But what we need to understand is that is not to be our goal. That is not to be who we are. You see, we have to have a different attitude as a servant. To have an unwilling attitude, to have an attitude that says, I need to see what you're going to do for me, that will never lend itself to being a servant. Jesus had not given his disciples fair warning in the scripture in John chapter 13. He had not declared his intentions so that the disciples could have their feet mostly clean by the time he got there. These men had you think about the day, right? The likelihood is that they had nasty, dirty feet they showed up with. Not to mention, probably could have used a toenail clipper or two. I think about this picture and it's so vivid. And I got to tell you, there are times when I'm thinking about just this position that Jesus puts himself in. I don't know if some of you don't like feet. I know there's some of you out there. You know, it's not your favorite part of the body. And Jesus put himself in the place to wash nasty, dirty, smelly, stinky feet. And some of you think, man, does it get any worse than that? Surely that's the nastiest thing you could possibly imagine Jesus doing. Actually, Jesus did the work that you and I might find repugnant. But it's not the nastiest and dirtiest work he's done. See, that work was done at the cross. That work was done a day and a half later when Jesus went to the cross. And I'm not speaking of just the crucifixion itself, being put on a cross. I'm talking about why he went to the cross. For my and your nasty, dirty, stinky, awful sin. Friends, I cannot get away from this. I have contemporaries who want to soften this up a little bit. Who want to make it seem like, hey, look, we're really good folks. And Jesus just needed to give us a little wash. A little damp cloth would do the trick. Some baby wipes, right? Just take a little baby wipes. No. You see, as a dirty, rotten, nasty sinner, you needed a complete makeover that Jesus went to the cross for. And I challenge you to see this. As Christians, we can't wait for someone to serve us. We must be servants to all. That means, here's what this means, folks. We will be inconvenienced. We may do things we don't necessarily like. But servant leaders know their position. Our position in Christ has never been, nor will it ever be, the place of spectator. Now, this is where I am talking to you. I'm talking to you all the way through, but friend, there's not a one of us, perhaps when we were on a team as a kid, perhaps students that you're on a team right now, that says, you know what, I hope I make that football team so that I can drink a lot of water on the sidelines. There's not a basketball player out there that says, man, I sure hope I can get me some basketball shoes and put on the basketball jersey, and I want to sit as far away from the coach on the bench as possible because I don't want to get in the game. I just want to watch. There's not a one of us who perhaps when they were playing baseball, says, you know, I'm hoping, coach, when he puts out the lineup, that there are 9 names on that card and mine isn't one of them. No, but for some reason, we seem to be just fine being a spectator in life. And the challenge is that Jesus has shown us something different. Jesus has said, no, get in. No, do the work. Serve others. Don't just wait for someone else to do it. I just want to tell you that I watched a couple of times this week where I saw people do the work of that probably many of us would have said, no, that's not for me. And I saw them serve. Not because it was convenient. Not because they were going to receive praise for it. Not because they would receive an attaboy for it, but because there was a need and they said, I'll meet the need. I want to tell you, that should be our response. I'll meet the need. Servant leaders know their position. And our position is to put others first. Avoiding the I'm going to be first in line. And doing as Philippians chapter 2 says. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Live a life that puts others before you. Let me give you one more. One more. Servant leaders ask this question, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? How may I serve you? Have those words come out of your mouth lately? I know I've heard them. I've been to Chick-fil-A in the past couple of weeks. Yeah, I've heard those. Followed by my pleasure. I think it's kind of sad that comes from a fast food restaurant and didn't originate with the church. You see, it should be us saying, how can I serve you? How may I serve you? And then when we have served, our response is my pleasure. My pleasure. All believers, whether they have the gift or not, are commanded to serve one another. Jesus in Mark chapter 10 says this. Says, what do you want me to do for you? You know what he's asking? How may I serve you, is what he's saying. From the Aaron International Version. How may I serve you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and he began following him. This is the crux for us and how our church would be different is if we ask the question often, how may I serve you? Jesus took the towel. He wrapped it around his waist. And I want to challenge you today to wrap that towel around your waist instead of throwing it to someone else. Here, you take the towel, you take the towel, you take the towel. Wrap it around your own waist. Take up the towel and wash someone's feet. Wash the feet of someone around you. Jesus is the ultimate model. This is the ultimate illustration. He is the ultimate servant. And our role is to follow what he has given us. I want you to be specific. I want to challenge you today. We're about to come to what we call our time of response. In our time of response, we ask the Lord, how would you have me respond to this? And I think perhaps there are times when in that time of response we say, Lord, help me do better. Lord, give me strength. And I want to challenge you this morning to ask the Lord, Lord, how can I serve? How may I serve? And then watch, wait, and listen. This gives you the answer. There are small things you can do. There are big things you can do. I think about the people in our community that can hear from us and who can be blessed by what we bring. I would say there's a lot of dirty feet in Angleton. There's a lot of dirty feet in our county, in our state, in our country, and all over the world. If you cannot find someone's feet to wash, perhaps your next visit is to the optometrist. Because they're there, and they need you. Do something this week that is unexpected and inconvenient. Why? Simply because of this. You're willing to give up your preferences. You're willing to know your place. And you're willing to say, how can I serve you? My pleasure.